Good afternoon, everyone. Today we'll discuss a very important matter, the power of personal example. How important is example? Who is setting a good example for others? Is that important? Whose example should we follow and try to imitate? In the American Heritage Dictionary, example is defined this way: one that is representative of a group or of a whole. Two, one serving as a pattern of a specific kind. Three, a similar case that constitutes a model. So a personal example is a model to follow. It represents the whole. It is important for us to understand that here we are in a time of the year when we're going to find ourselves going to the holy days in the fall feasts, and our personal example should be very strong. Over in St. Petersburg in 2 weeks, we'll be having a good news seminar. The example set there will be very important. Christ told us that we should set a good example. And in the area of keeping of the Passover, we find these notations in John 13. John 13, beginning with verse 12. There is a very clear explanation saying, "So when he had washed their feet, taking his garments and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet.'" How often have we read that? We understand that. Take note of the next verse. "I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." An example is what he called his activities with them. And there are other activities that he interfaced with them very often as an example. "Most surely I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you find yourself doing them. Now I don't speak about this to all of you," he said. "I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture might be fulfilled, 'He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me.'" Talking of Judas. On this particular occasion of keeping the Passover, after washing the feet of the disciples, he found that he could refer to this as an example. As he did his entire ministry, everything he did was an example. And Christ accepted his responsibility to be an example very seriously. Every day of his life, he focused on being an example. He did this in the doctrines he taught, in the ways that he walked and where he walked. And he is then, as a master, our Master, models for us in meekness and humility what we should be doing with the attitudes that we have in life and showing the right example. In 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter 2 in verse 21, we'll go through verse 25. The subject of example comes forward strongly as well. He says in 1 Peter 2, 21, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth." He tells us then that On the other side of a positive personal example is this matter of deceit. And Christ then, when he was reviled and endured abusive language, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. And he went through these things and bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, you and I, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. To whomsoever stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your lives. As he shepherds us and guides us, he wants us to follow his example. And when we follow that example, it should then be a very positive personal example. He was a living example of everything that he did. And so we too have a model to imitate. He lived for righteousness and he wants us to emulate his lifestyle. He modeled the correct way even to suffer. He suffered patiently, not whining, not lashing out at others. Now there's a lot of times in life when we're tested on that matter. People lash out at us and you're maybe tempted to answer in kind and using language in kind. But that is not what is right. Philippians chapter 3, Philippians 3 verses 13 through 19, Paul talks to those in that town of Philippi about what he had been through and how he perceived himself. And it's an understanding that we can absorb ourselves as we see how we should be concerned with and interpreted by others. So Paul then says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to apprehended or have grasped and finally achieved, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." And I'll catch that as that next sentence comes, but he says, don't worry about what you've done in the past. Don't let the pain and the overcoming that you've already achieved keep grasping at you and holding you back. Move forward, he says. Press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Move forward. 15, therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. So he's appealing to our spiritual maturity and asking us to come up to that level. In the New Century Version, that verse 15 is translated this way: all of us who are spiritually mature should think this way too. And if there are things you do not agree with, God will make them clear to you. There are things in life where we aren't always as clear about as we would like. We might have some differences, and we'll talk about some of those a little later in the sermon. But it is important that we keep moving forward and don't look back. The mind is clear that Paul is encouraging the brethren to have an ideal mind, to have entered into the holy day season there, and as we enter into our holy day seasons, and stop reliving the sins, the shame, the guilt of the past, and look forward, pressing towards the kingdom. We are moving towards the kingdom, and every day as we rise, we should think about being kingdom-centered. We can't change the past one little bit. And there's some difficulties that we've been through in the past, aren't there? There's some real problems. Some of us think others might have more of a problem than we've had. And well, if we'd all wake up, we'd all realize that we've all had monstrous problems. No, you can't focus just on the past. Those decisions had been made. But the decisions you make today and tomorrow, that positive example, that's something that you can be concerned with. And it is a key to our servant leadership, to look at the example that we're setting for others. So then on in verse 16, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example. And note those who so walk, so you have us for a pattern. And when we sometimes think back through things, and we start to see things differently, and we start to stray, really, and we find ourselves out on a twig and not with the trunk of the tree, realize that there's a pattern that's been set faithfully by those that have gone before us, all the way down through the churches that have been before us, the keeping of the Sabbath and how the days have been kept and the holy days, and the language they used and the sobriety with which they approached each day. 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you, even weeping about it, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Some really don't pay a close attention to the pattern, and their end is going to be destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. We need to be, as I have mentioned before, spiritually mature. 17, brothers and sisters, all of you should try to follow my example and to copy those who live that the way that we showed you. That's how it's translated in the New Century Version. Follow my example and copy those who live the way that we showed you. So there's certainly something to be said for that. Paul encouraged the brethren to follow his personal example and the example of godly members. And when we look around us, we recognize that there are godly people amongst us. Many of us have lived years and years in the congregation of God, and we know what example we should be setting. So we need to then, as Paul states, live by the same rules and the same mind, and not transgress against that. And so stop living then in the past and look forward to a bright future. Why did Paul say it that way? Why did he say, look forward? Well, Paul wanted the congregation there to follow the pattern of forward growth towards the kingdom of God. And that's what I desire for you. That is what the Council of Elders desires for you, that you move forward towards the kingdom. Now, there are sad stories in the Bible of some who didn't do that, who found that the personal example, well, that was important. They weren't willing to give as they could have, and rather they found themselves practicing deceit. Over here in Acts chapter 4 is a very well-known story of such a case. Here in 32, Acts 4, verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was just his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace or unmerited pardon was given to all of them. Nor was there any among them who lacked. For all who were having possessors of things, of lands, of houses, well, they sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that they sold. And they laid them at the apostles' feet, and then they were distributed to each as everyone had need. And so this was going on, and even one, a Levite from Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, in context, we need to remember that this isn't some kind of an activity close to socialism or communism. This is not something Paul taught all the churches when he went to what is called the Gentile nations and practiced there. This is something that occurred only in Jerusalem, on this one occasion. Now, it might have happened in other places and other times, but it was not a church teaching. What it was people that found themselves coming into and finding the grace of God covering their sins. They were called and converted. And when that happened, they became shunned. They became enemies within their own household. They were ostracized. And so they had no one to turn to but the others who were in like mind of that same calling. They lost then their family connections, their social networks. They weren't able to make the living and provide as they were commonly doing before. So they sold what they could and they shared. And they had these things then to support each other. This wasn't a command, but it was a voluntary response for what they were going through at the moment. And they were led by the Spirit of God to be generous. And this happens from time to time in this congregation even. Things do happen to help others. So it isn't a traditional thing that we need to be looking at, but rather seeing what happens. Now, I've seen this happen just recently in Aruba. We have a small group there. And the group has shown significant interest in keeping the holy days, understanding the covenants of God, and seeing the importance of following the biblical example and the set of the ways that they had been taught. Most of them have come out of a Seventh-day Adventist background in church. And that church there, while it was very small some years ago, now boasts around 900 members in 13 congregations. And so the Seventh-day Adventists have grown in the area. Most of the other parts of the island are Catholic with a few Protestants. But when these Seventh-day Adventists became aware of what we were teaching and started coming to our studies, their pastor told them, if you continue doing that, you'll be disfellowshipped. Now, in that they had this family heritage, and their families were all attending together at the Seventh-day Adventist Church, that means that they would be ostracized from all of their families. And so it's a tough decision for some. They know what the right and wrong of the matter is, but they're going to have to think about whether or not they want to be shunned and give up all of their activities with their families, because the families will be told to shun them. So these things even do happen in this day and age. Now when we read on in Acts, going to chapter 5, you're familiar with the case of Ananias and Sapphira, I think. And it says that they, in verse 1, sold a possession. And then verse 2, he kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also being aware of it, and brought just a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. He was doing this not because he is moved by God's Spirit, but because he wants to appear to be generous and righteous. And in fact, he is very deceitful. He leads everyone to believe he is selling some land and giving everything he received from the sale to the church. And that isn't what he's doing. He's doing what he is doing so that he'll be praised and he'll feel important and appear to be righteous. He might have been seeking status, but we know that he didn't receive that, because in this lie that he lived with his wife, it was not a positive personal example. It was deception. So in verse 3, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While you had it and it remained, was it not your own? And even after it was sold, was it not your own and in your own control? So why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have lied not to men, but to God. When he heard this, he fell down, breathed his last breath, and he was carried out. It says in verse 7, about 3 hours later, his wife came in. And she didn't know what had happened. And Peter answered, tell me whether you sold the land for so much? And she said, yes, for that amount. And Peter then said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? And so she found herself falling to the ground and dying, and she was buried with her husband. And the whole thing centers around then this evidence of deceit rather than a very positive personal example. Why is personal example so important? You see, not only other people watch us, God watches us. That's what we should learn from this incident in this fifth chapter of Acts. God watches us. He knows whether our personal example is sound and proper. He knows those that are giving shameful examples and where there's deceit, just so they could receive praise, will not be tolerated by the great God. The reason our examples are important then is because God is watching, even if no one else knows what we are doing privately. And this is a spiritual truth. I don't know that always we remember that when we're going about the daily activities. The things that we do privately in time will be rewarded openly. And so it is something that us to remember. Someday, those that are meek and have given a wonderful example will be rewarded and praised openly by God. Another negative personal example is King David. We know how David, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, saw the woman and lusted after her and wanted her. And so Nathan then came after the whole event had taken place to explain to David about the fact that there was a man who had a sheep, and he was a poor man, but the rich man took the sheep. And David is appraised of this whole thing, and he says, who is that man? And Nathan then says in verse 7, you are that man. He was anointed king over all of Israel, but he took something that wasn't his and feigned that he was trying to do it very privately. And as it all ended up then, Uriah was killed, and he had taken this woman to be his wife. And so in verse 10, now therefore this sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. So one, the sword is always going to be in your house. Two, I will raise up adversity against you, and those will be from your own house. And I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. And they're going to lie with your wives in the sight of this sun. So in open daylight, your wives will be taken and they'll go to bed with other men. And this is going to be done openly, it says. Yet you did what you thought was very secretively, and that it was hid. So he'd have adversity of have his, thirdly, he'll have his wives taken. And then in 13 and 14, because of this deed, the child would die. Four terrible things that happened because of this deceit and not honoring the concept of personal example being strong and steady and right. He had led this whole lifestyle, and now it seemed that any of the people surrounding the nation of Israel would see that they could, that this king was blaspheming the name of God. It says in verse 14 in the New Century Version, But what you did caused the Lord's enemies to lose all respect for him. For this reason, the son who was born to you will die. So this is a very important matter for us to consider, that when we do set any example, negative or positive, it's always going to be before God. He'll see it. David represented God as a king. And he was set at a position to set a very high standard of example. He was to be responsible and to set a powerful, positive example for everyone else. But instead, he had a shameful example. And he gave opportunity then for others to mock God. And God will not put up with that. He will not be mocked. And so when we say that we're doing this Christian walk and we are very careful about it, we have to be truthful about that. We can't feign Christianity. It can't be something that we deceive ourselves or try to deceive others about. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9, 2 Thessalonians 3, 5, how may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ? And so we're supposed to be directed in a particular way. And we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, who is idle and undisciplined, and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we were not disorderly among you. We wouldn't even eat other people's your bread, but we worked with labor and toil, so that we wouldn't be a burden to any of you. 9. Not because we did not have authority to eat that, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. So Paul reminds the congregation there in Thessalonica that he worked hard and set a good example. He lived by the law of God. He was not disorderly. He worked hard. He financially supported himself. He served and gave to that congregation. He had a responsibility to set a very powerful and positive example. Others were watching, critically sometimes. And so when Paul is talking to Timothy, he brings this very point out to Timothy, who was a young elder at that point, a young minister in the congregations. 1 Timothy 4, verse 11. 1 Timothy 4, verse 11. These things command and teach, let no man despise your youth, but be an example. Be an example to the believers in the word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. There's no wiggle room in any of that. In everything, you have to be very positively impressing others that you are an example of Jesus Christ. And you should do these things until I come. So there's no time to stop. And give attention then to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. As I've said so many times, you don't come up with a knowledge of God's ways and how to improve your life by simply it coming into through some kind of osmosis. You have to stick your nose in the book, and you have to talk to the Creator about what you read. It is almost imperative that you daily seek God's Word and read it. Read the story, read the lesson. Think about the lesson. Apply the truth that you find. And then look at how many ways that you could do it in your conduct, in your love, in your spirit, in faith, in purity. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, he says in 14, which was given to you by prophecy or by inspiration with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. 15, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. So what you produce as far as positive example should be something that everybody can see. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. You're the example. Do not rebuke an elder, as it goes on in 5 verse 1. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger as sisters, with all purity. So Paul's advice was to be an example to the believers in every possible way. Doctrine, behavior, attitude, in the way he reflected his faith, in good, clean living. Brethren, when we see these things, we need to make sure that we reflect Christ. And that we have, as it were, a mirror, that we are a mirror reflecting Christ to others. We are limited in many different ways. Yeah, we're carnal, we're fleshly, we decay, we get old. But the righteousness of Christ in us should be a reflection every day that we live. We have become a new creation formed by the Spirit, and that Spirit within us should be reflected to all without. And so we need to take, I think, a very deep spiritual perspective on this and discuss the fact that we are, and discuss with yourself, a spiritual level of purity and maturity in all of your examples. 1 Corinthians 10, and we'll start with verse 23. 1 Corinthians 10, 23. All things are lawful to me. I can do many things. But it says, not all things are helpful or expedient. Well, all things are lawful, not all things edify. If you knew some of the things that about me, you might think, oh, well, that doesn't sound much like a minister. I haven't told you those things, have I? You won't ever find out those things. Those some things you keep hidden. They aren't edifying. Let no one seek his own, but each the other's well-being. So I have to be able to be friends with everyone. I can't have the luxury of saying, well, this person I really don't like or care for. I can't afford to have baggage. None of you are baggage to me. Joy and I have to treat everyone with the same common thought and perspective. We care for everyone. We can't let someone be considered worse or less. Everyone has an issue, I'm sure. But that isn't what we're here for, to talk about and to then create critical areas where I won't go there. They're not my friend. We can't afford that luxury like the world does. We have to have a heart for everyone here. That's what the Word of God has taught us, and that's what my peers have taught me. I can't be running around, and Joy can't be running around thinking, somebody is this way and somebody's that way. And we have to be open to everyone. So we realize then, we look out for each other's well-being. And that's the test that sometimes we're forced within the congregation, isn't it? Let no one seek his own. And we do that. Oh, do we do that? Eat whatever is sold in the meat market. Don't ask questions for your conscience, for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness of it. If any of those things are there, and you find someone that does not believe, and he invites you to dinner, and you desire to go, and you should then eat what is set before you. Of course, giving the ramifications of the law of God, that it be a clean topic, or clean meat, or clean food. And don't let it all become so upsetting to you if something was offered to idols, or if you know someone would have a problem because they think it was offered to idols. Do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you. So if someone is bothered by something, picking something out of the air, eggplant, find somebody who just abhors eggplant, well, don't invite them over and just serve them eggplant. I'm going to get you to like eggplant, or fried okra, whatever it is, spinach. No, you find out what is common that people would enjoy. Don't become one that's forcing somebody's conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. We need to look after the consciousness of others and put ours on the shelf sometimes. What might be a liberty for you might bother another man. 30, but if I partake thanks with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food which I gave thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Greeks, or to the church of God. And don't cause offense. Don't cause people to stumble and have an attitude by your activities. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, they may be saved. Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. So Paul is here discussing our example regarding very sensitive issues. And he understood that sometimes people are offended. So it might not be a matter of right or wrong to you, and maybe it is not a matter of right or wrong, but somebody has a conscience issue. So you don't push that. You don't push those buttons. I think it's important to be sensitive to others and not to be offending to them and whatever their lifestyle might include. Every so often I find someone that is a vegetarian. Well, I like hamburgers, but if we're out, I'm going to order a salad. I'm not going to order a hamburger. And that's what we should think about those things. Some don't eat out in restaurants on the Sabbath. So you don't invite them out. You don't make a point of saying, hey, we're going out. Do you want to go with us? Some people you can ask that of, and they'd be glad to join you, because it's not a matter of conscience. For some, it might be a matter of conscience. Say you find someone that has a recovery problem with alcohol. Well, you don't take them out and say, hey, let's have a beer. You're thirsty, let's get a couple beers. Well, you don't do that. You don't raise the red flag. Having a beer is not a problem, but maybe to that person, it is a conscience issue. And so we need to remember those things, to not to order something like that or even drink it in front of them. Give them the opportunity to be a one who sees a personal example from you where you can uphold them and strengthen them. Going into 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, hold up the weak, be patient with all, except for that one over there, right? It isn't in there. Be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. Always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. If someone then thinks that drinking is evil, you don't drink in front of them, speaking of alcoholic beverages. So you just leave these things alone. In the King James Version, it says, abstain from all appearance of evil. And this word form that I'm reading now to the New King James, abstain from every form of evil, comes from the Greek word eidos, E-I-D-O-S. And it can also be translated appearance, fashion, shape, or sight. Abstain from every appearance or shape or sight of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming in of our Lord Jesus Christ. What Paul is again saying here is that as a very important matter of our life, as a powerful personal example, that this is something that others need to see. It needs to be seen in your lifestyle, in your habits, in your actions. And anything that appears evil, it disqualifies us. We want to avoid the appearance that we are doing anything that is sinful and against God's law. So when I go visiting with people, and it might be a woman that we would visit, I'll take Mr. Vellers with me or my wife, and we won't visit such a situation alone. We won't frequent bars and do that kind of a thing either. I know from time to time we have need for purchases, and we do have funds that we collect here locally, and the donations really do help our congregation when we donate to the local Tampa congregation, and that you can take off of your taxes, and we'll give you a receipt for that. But I can't go and sign any checks. I'm not on the account. I know where the needs are, but I'm not the check writer. It's very clear that we have a very clear standard of documentation with receipts and so forth. This is how things should be done. In conclusion, let's look over in 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 21. Next book over, 2 Corinthians, but same chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. And we read through these, we'll see what we should be doing. The call to action that we must approach, and see the application to our lives. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. He's given us the opportunity to live a life where the books have been cleared, the past has been wiped clean, and we go forward living a very positive example, a personal example that is worthy of being called Christian. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for you and me, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God is using every one of us as spiritual ambassadors to this world. Ambassadors represent their nations to foreign governments. We live in a foreign land, and we represent the government to come to this earth, the kingdom of God. You are a representative, an ambassador of the kingdom. And so your personal example should be something that is in parallel with how our King lives, because we represent him to this society around us. We defend our nation. We defend it against all detractors. And so we don't say unkind things about the nation we represent or those that are within that nation, the nation of God. We're accredited as representatives. We are in residence waiting for the final coming of that throne. We are appointed by Jesus Christ as His special envoys. We represent His government, His kingdom, by our example. So I call you to the action of accepting this responsibility with sobriety and spiritual dignity. You represent the government of God, and your personal example must be in accordance with that coming government.